You may turn with me once again to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We will kind of focus our attention in that area. However, we'll be in a few other places too. But primarily we're going to be in this chapter and the chapter that follows. My thoughts this morning center around the idea of raising children. Now, I realize that it's not just the mother's job to raise children, it's the father's job as well. And in most cases, in our congregation, the father is present somewhere. But I realize that in some places and in many of our communities, fathers are pretty much AWOL and are not participating in the daily child rearing. And so that falls primarily upon mama. Now, I thought that maybe we ought to define, first of all, who we're dealing with. And so I put this together, and just to give you a little bit of a definition between mother and wife. A mother or a wife focuses in on a relationship to a certain man, whereas mother focuses in on the relationship to a child. Now, there are many women that are mothers that are not wives. Now, that is unfortunate. That's not the way God intended. God intended that there is no sex before marriage, and after marriage there is, and one of the byproducts of that wonderful invention that God made for the human race is children. And God intended us to marry and to have children. And I started at a dozen today, and there are families that had dozens. We have a gentleman sitting back here that's number 13 in his family. And another gentleman that was in a family of 17. I don't know where the big families went to. Our society frowns upon it, doesn't it? And we're only supposed to have two kids, one boy and one girl. Tell that to God. That's what the population planners. But I've been listening to a preacher that noted the fact that many countries are having less children than the people that are dying, and their population is going down except for the influx of Muslim people who come in, and the Muslims will have many children. And the Mexicans will come in, and they have many children. And they're making up the difference because the white people are killing off babies all the time, called abortion. So that's a terrible thing. And then I put up there also that a husband is focused in on the relationship with a particular woman, whereas a father focuses in on a relationship to a child. And I know that there are some men in our church that not only are fathers of their own children, but they are father figures to other people's children who do not have father figures. And that's a good thing. It's sad that there are children who don't have a real father figure, except through grandpa or uncle or somebody like that, and that's a good thing. And we parents who are now grandparents, and in case of my wife and I, we are now great-grandparents three times over, we need to consider that we're going to have an input and we're going to have an effect upon the rearing of those little ones that are down the line. So that brings me to the subject this morning, how to raise a godly child. How do we raise a godly child? And you see what I put there on the screen. Start before birth. Now I want to focus your attention this morning on our passage. And so we're going to start out with verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. Let me explain to you the tabernacle for the few of you that may not understand it. The tabernacle was a structure that God had designed and told Moses to build, and Moses gave direction to the wise men and women of Israel, and they put together this portable worship center. If I could liken the tabernacle to that, that would help you maybe. A portable worship center. Gold-plated boards fastened together in unique ways made for this building. It was covered with four different materials over the top. Its length was 45 feet. Its width was 15 feet. The walls were 15 feet high. And the veil covered all of it. A curtain that looked just like the veil. Now, this building, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, had two-thirds of its space called the holy place. And in it, there were three items. On the north side, there was a table that had 12 loaves of bread. On the south side, there was the golden candlestick that had seven lamps built into this thing. It was all made out of beaten gold. The table was made out of wood, covered with gold. And then at the back of this front section called the holy place, there was a little altar, yay big, about 18 inches by 18 inches and about 39 inches high, on which was put hot coals every morning. And then there was to be a handful of a special incense that was dropped on those hot coals. And that would create a sweet-smelling smoke that drifted up and layered out across the ceiling. Now, that's the holy place. Then was a veil. And the veil was a very special made. It was made out of woven material, woven linen. It had embroidered cherubims and so forth. It was absolutely gorgeous. Behind that is the back room, which is the Holy of Holies. Now, only one person could go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest, he had to perform a certain ritual before he could go in. And if he did not cleanse his heart and his mind, he'd drop dead when he was inside. And so tradition says that he had a rope tied to one of his feet. And he had bells on his dress, on his gown, that he had on when he went in there. And if the bell stopped ringing, then the people would know that he wasn't alive any longer, and the other priests had to drag him back out. Now, that's kind of sober, isn't it? But he'd go in there once a year to make atonement for the nation of Israel. There was one item in that room. It was a chest, almost exactly the size of this communion table in front of me. On the top of it was something called the mercy seat, which was made out of one lump of gold beaten into shape. It was a cover, but it was a seat. It was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, which is the size of that. And out of the ends of this came two cherubim facing each other whose wingtips touched. Their faces looked down on the mercy seat, and God said that I will dwell between the cherubim on the mercy seat. So God was there. Now, the way they knew that God was there is because above that part of the tabernacle was this cloudy pillar. And at night, the cloudy pillar turned to a flame, a pillar of fire. You talk about night lights. Many of you have mercury vapor lights around your property or street lights on your street where you live. We are accustomed to lights at night around our buildings. Some people have to have lights on and night lights and all of those things in their rooms or homes. But God provided light that way to the nation of Israel, but it was an assurance that God was there with them. Now, the front of the holy place also had a curtain hung down that was called the door. The one in the back was called the veil. The one out front is called the door. Now, there it was supported by five pillars. Five pillars made out of wood and again covered. Now, it was by the corner or the end of the doorway into the holy place that Eli is sitting. Now, he's very obese. He's lazy. He has not done well raising his own kids. And he's sitting there on a little stool or a bench by the door going into the holy place where only the priest can go. This lady comes and she's kneeling somewhere near the door, maybe on the other side of the door opposite him. She's weeping and she's praying and her mouth is going, but she's not speaking out loud. Now that's the picture that's here. So if you've got that, you've got what you need to know. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now you say, why is she so upset? Well, it's because this husband married two women. And the one woman was fertile. She had kids. But she wasn't content just to have kids. When Elkanah, the husband, was not around, apparently she was verbally abusive to Hannah. And the only way that Hannah can get out from under this constant barrage of verbal insults from the other woman is to have a child. And so that is what she's praying about. She's sick and tired of being verbally abused by the other wife. And so she's in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and she wept in anguish as she prayed. Then she made a vow, a promise to the Lord and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Now, she's specific here. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. What does that mean? He would have the vow of the Nazarite. Do not confuse the vow of the Nazarite with Jesus being a Nazarene. The reason Jesus is called a Nazarene is because he was from the village of Nazareth. So keep that in mind. Don't confuse Nazarite vow with Nazarene from Nazareth. They are two entirely separate things. Now I want you to know what she promises God in her prayer. She said, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. That's her promise. And he will serve you all the days of his life. Now that is why, number one, start before birth. If you know that you are pregnant, start praying for that baby. It's not important whether it's a boy or a girl. I know we live in a society today where everybody's got to find out what they're going to have as soon as they find out they're pregnant. Us older folk, we did not have that option. And we found out when they came out. Amen? That's all that was important. But she is being specific when she asks for what? A boy. And she says, you give me a son and I'm going to give him right back to you, God, and he'll serve you all the days of his life. Now, do you pray about that child that you were carrying in your womb in the same way? I hope that you did. You need to start before birth. Look at verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I ask of him. Ask of who? The Lord. Therefore, I also have lent. Now, that word lent is very confusing. And if you knew that it meant granted, would that help you? I'm going to read it that way. Therefore, I also have granted him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Number two, have a goal for your child from birth. Now, I'm going to put a word of caution here to you fellas. I know that there are some sports guys in church. And I know sports guys think that their children have to grow up to be ball players or to be athletes. And God pops a child out that has absolutely no interest in athletics. But they do love to read. And they do love to explore. And they love things that are scientific, or they love things that are artistic, or they love things that are musical. Let them do what God made them to do. Not everybody's supposed to be a ball player. But everybody is to do what God wants them to do.
Amen.
And mom and dad, you need to have a goal for your child from birth. And here's the goal. That they will know and do the will of God. That is the goal you need to pray towards. That they will know what God's will is for their lives, and they will do what God's will is for their lives, all of their lives. Now that covers everything. That covers work, that covers college, that covers education, that covers marriage, that covers fatherhood, motherhood. You just pray that they know and do the will of God all their life. So with that idea, we'll give you number three. We need to teach and train towards this end. Now, I'm sure that many of you can quote Proverbs 22:6. But just in case you can't, you can look there. Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he or she should go. And when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Now, that's my slightly paraphrased version. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know that there are parents who have claimed this verse, and rightly so, and thought that they had trained up the child the way they should go, and lo and behold, if they don't go out and get involved in drugs and alcohol and immorality and criminal activity, and you tear your hair out and maybe you go to your grave and your kid is still not living the way that they were taught. We had a very sad bit of news this week. A gentleman who had graduated from our Christian school many years ago, whose mom and dad have been faithful to the Lord, faithful to the house of God, raised this young man up through his high school years the way he ought to go. But lo and behold, as soon as he got out on his own, he went in a totally opposite direction. And the word that we heard was that he had declared himself an atheist. He died this week in his early 40s. Either unsaved or estranged from God. So I know what the book says, and I know that I believe what the book says, but I don't understand. The only thing I can guess is that in those situations, maybe the person was never saved in the first place. They conformed as long as they were home. They conformed as long as they were in the Christian school. But once they were out on their own, they proved that they were not the children of God. And it's so sad, isn't it? So you need to teach and to train. Now, some of you can have the same testimony that I had, that you've been in church ever since you were 2 years old or 2 weeks old. I was 2 weeks old when mom and dad dragged me to church. And they dragged me to church every Sunday the rest of my teen years until I went to Bible college. I went to church. And I was trained at home. Not by the words that mom and dad said, but by the things mom and dad did. By the way they did things. The way your parents did things has affected the way you grew up, right? Now, if your parents weren't saved, folks, and you got saved, things are different now, right? Something happened to you when you gave your heart to Jesus. Things you loved before have passed away. Things you love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to Jesus. So teach and train toward that end. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. I know time is getting away from me as usual. But 2 Timothy. You probably know this. You just need a little reminder. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Do you catch the three generations of believers here? Three generations of believers. You can go to Psalm 78 and you find five generations that are mentioned there. The past, the present, the future, the future, the future. A godly heritage gets passed on when you and I teach and train properly. I look at chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15. You all know verse 16, but look at verse 15. That from a childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why do we have Sunday school for kids? To help you teach and train your child. But the hour that we have your children on Sunday morning, or the hour and a half that we have the children on Wednesday night, does not make up for what goes on in the home. You have got to live the Christian life in your home. You've got to teach the Christian life in your home. And you've got to keep encouraging when they move out, they go off to school or college or job or get married and they start having kids. You need to be involved as Christian parents and grandparents. I know I'm not going to be done, but here we go again. Thoroughly teach him or her your beliefs and God's plan and purpose. Don't leave that up to the preachers or the teachers. And let me say this. If you are not one who comes to Sunday school hour, we have three adult groups. Some churches talk a lot about their small groups. And they don't have Sunday night service because they have small groups. Well, let me tell you, I believe that Sunday school was the original small group. We have a ladies' class out yonder in that foyer. We have a men's class over here on that side of the wall. We have a mixed class, and I'm not supposed to call them the mixed multitude. We have a mixed class of various ages of men and women that meet over here, taught by Brother Bob down here. We call that adult Bible fellowships, and Sunday school meets downstairs and out in the education wing for the kids and the teenagers and the little ones. Why? Because we want to help you adults and you parents to teach and to train God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. Teach the word. Now, in order to do that, you have to take him or her to God's house. You need to have your children and your grandchildren in church and in junior church and in Sunday school and in Awana and in youth group. They need to be here and you need to be here. Don't you send your kids to church or to Sunday school and you come back later for church. You be here. Bring them. Stay with them. And we'll help you to teach and to train your children when you bring them to God's house. And then you need to give them to God at least once a day. And how do you do that? You pray. You pray. You specifically pray for your children. And now we pray for the grandchildren. And we're already starting to pray for our great-grandchildren. two boys and a little girl. Haven't heard about any others coming at the moment. That's fine. But we got some babies on the way here, or at least one that I know of. And we need to encourage the mommy and the daddy to be, even as they are preparing. And then very quickly, recognize God will use even inconsistent servants to train new servants. You can figure out what that means. Look at Eli. Remember the guy, the priest sitting there by the door of the tabernacle, who saw Hannah praying and assumed that she was drunk and rebuked her for that and found out that she really was praying and agonizing before the Lord. And so what did he say to her? He said, "Be it unto you as you request. Go your way." Now, I don't know how he had the courage to do that. But God used Eli. And if you know the story of little Samuel in the next two or three chapters, this man was not a good priest. And he definitely was not a good father, because his two sons were not just bad, they were absolutely wicked. And he allowed it. And he allowed them to do wicked things right there by the tabernacle. And Hannah turns this little boy over to this inconsistent religious leader to guide him and to put him to work in God's kingdom. Did it work? Have you read the book of Samuel? It was Samuel, you know, that ordained the first king of Israel, or anointed Saul. And then later God said, "I'm sick and tired of Saul. I want you to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons." And so Samuel went, and you remember he went down, Jesse's sons, all eight of them. And he got down to number seven and he said, "Are there any more?" "Oh yeah, I forgot, there's the little David. He's out there taking care of the sheep. We'll call him in here." And they were called little David in, and he's just a young lad. And God said, "This is the one." And Samuel anointed David to be the king of Israel. And later on, he got anointed again when he took the reign as an older man. The child that God wants you to raise, start before birth. Have a goal for your child from birth. Teach and train towards this end. Thoroughly teach him or her your beliefs and God's plan and purpose. Take him or her to God's house regularly and give him and her to God daily. And recognize God will even use inconsistent servants to train new servants. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we come into your presence this morning. In prayer, we talk to you. Lord, you look down into our hearts. You see what's right down at the very bottom of our soul. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak into our heart today the message that you want us to take away. Challenge us. And Lord, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst this morning that is not yet a Christian, they've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit is speaking into them and convicting them and convincing them of their need to cry out and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And save me for Jesus' sake, and make me your eternal child forevermore." Father, we who are your children, help us to so live that others will be drawn to you by the light that they see in us and the salt that they taste from our lives. Bless your people this day, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.